Today's teaching text is Acts 4, verse 24 through 30, starting on page 1006 of your Shed Bibles. Acts 4, verses 24 through 30. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Morning.
I am Denise, pastor of mobilization here at Mars Hill Bible Church, and glad to be back. I've been gone a little bit, and thanking God for the opportunity to be back to continue on our series, our Lenten series on prayer. As I've said, I was gone for a little while. I spent a week on a pilgrimage into the deep south. Went down to New Orleans, went down to Mississippi, went down to Alabama. And one of the striking things that I was, of the many striking things that I was able to witness while I was there, was something I saw on the Whitney Plantation in Louisiana. This is the big house at Whitney Plantation in Wallace, Louisiana. 200 years of enslavement, primarily a sugar plantation. I've been dwelling in this whole concept of impossible prayers. So as we're talking about praying boldly, I'm thinking about things that may seem impossible. The prayers that we pray that go forth again and again and again, and in our own hearts, sometimes we wonder, will the answer ever be yes? I imagine that was true for those who were enslaved on that plantation during those 200 years. I would imagine that it was very, very difficult for them to exercise their faith and to believe beyond what they could see, although they did continue to pray. Well, I had the privilege to enter into one of the dwellings, if you will, where enslaved people actually lived and slept. And this is one of the dwellings. I don't want to call it a home. I don't want to call it a house. I don't know. It's one room. You see it. There it is. But as I was standing there in the room and I was holding space for the Spirit to speak, I started to imagine all of the things that had gone on in this room, all of the songs that had been sung, all of the laughs that had been laughed, if you will. I started to think about how many people actually lived in this space and how much blood had been undoubtedly shed in this room. And I just started to try to give this room and this space some sort of life and some sort of texture so I could really enter into the spirit of it and lament it and celebrate it rightly. And in so doing, I found myself looking up at the ceiling. And I wish I was having trouble trying to get the slide so you could really see the ceiling. So I think you could see it a little bit. But I kept looking at the ceiling and I thought this. I thought, I wonder if there were times when they believed that their prayers had gone no further than the ceiling. that the prayers they had prayed for freedom, for a lifting of the burden, for a tiny glimpse of the fact that God was even hearing them, I would imagine they felt as though their prayers hit the ceiling and fell to the floor. For the prayer for freedom seems like an impossible prayer. The disciples were seemingly in an impossible situation. Jesus had already gone back to the Father. The Spirit had already come and invigorated them, and now they were set forth to do the work. The work came to them one day in the form of a man who was lame. They healed him in the name of Jesus, and you know, all of the religious leaders, all of the Sanhedrin, and all of those who opposed the way of Jesus were totally upset, as you can imagine. And they began to confront and interrogate the disciples about what they had done and about what power they had done it in. And they jailed them, and then they released them, and they interrogated them, and they threatened them, and ultimately they released them. And when they released them, they went back to their community, those who had been waiting and praying for them. And they went back and they decided that what they wanted to do was to pray that God would give them boldness going forward in their ministry in order that God's name would be praised and their work would be accomplished. They asked for boldness. Now, there was a time in my life when I thought about boldness as sort of a loud voice. If I pray louder, right? If I pray faster, you know, I just get my words all together and no stumbling and no ooh. And the boldness was a posture, is a way you stood when you prayed. And it was, you know, it was like stomping your foot meant I was being bold, right? And I found myself poking around in the Greek. And I found this word, parousia, which tells us that really what they were praying for was not just a louder voice, not just a more commanding presence in prayer, but that word actually translates confident, open, and plain. They were asking God to give them confidence. How many times have we prayed about something with the expectation that we would have to pray about it again tomorrow? You know what I mean? Lord, please heal my friend's body. Lord, please set them free from their addiction. Lord, please make a way out of no way. And then the next day, here we come again. Because in some sense, we lack the confidence to believe that perhaps when we say amen at the end of this prayer, maybe God will say yes right now today. That's the confidence that they longed for, the confidence that they were praying, they were asking for. This is the confidence that comes with bold prayers. Not just confidence, but also an openness. I hear the psalmist say, where can I go from your presence? If I make my bed in the heavens or in Sheol, you are there. God knows us, all of us, through and through. So bold prayers are open prayers. When we bare our souls, we leave nothing hidden in the presence of God. And then bold prayers are plain. No, they don't have to be eloquent. They don't have to be dynamic. We don't have to use big words and big formulas and all of that. They're simply asking for confidence, openness, and something that's plain. So now if we back up from that and we look at this text from a little higher level, we start to see some ingredients, right? We start to see some movements here that signal to us some things that make for bold prayers. Let's see. First of all, we go to the text and we hear that Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. I submit to you that bold prayers are best when prayed together. So this season, I have invited a handful of people, a few dozen people, and you're invited too, to participate in a prayer movement that I call Impossible Prayer Movement. And essentially what it does is it invites us to pray certain times of the day in some specific way. But one of the things that has been the greatest joy, and I think also the greatest conviction in this season, is to try to keep us praying together. And the way we do that is we pray at the same time. We pray at 5 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 4 p.m., and then again at 9 p.m. And we call this the Together Though Apart prayer movement. Amen. And so we are inclined mostly to want to pray by ourselves on our own time, right? About our own things whenever we get to it, right? I mean, some of us have prayer rituals where we rise early in the morning when it's still quiet and everybody's still in bed, so we can kind of be by ourselves in our quiet prayer time. Amen. If you're doing that, keep doing that. I'm not challenging that. I'm not critiquing that. But I am saying that when it comes to bold prayers, I believe that the text would have us to believe, and experience would too, that these prayers are best when we pray together. I believe that's why Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. He didn't say, when you pray, say, my Father. But automatically explicit in that prayer is the notion that we will be praying together. Something about bold prayers are best prayed together. Let's see. What other ingredients can we find here? Let's see. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign God, they said, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. It seems to me that bold prayers are best prayed when we say back to God what God has already said to us. When we pray bold prayers, we pray God's word back to God. Then we don't have to ask you, Lord, if it's in your will, because we're already praying into the will of God by acknowledging the word of God. And so here the disciples, as they together come together to band to pray these bold prayers, they also acknowledge that God has already spoken first, and that which they seek and they long for is already in the heart of God, and that God took what was in God's heart and put it in their heart and gave them the desire to be able to ask and to live into the fullness thereof. I'm saying these prayers, these bold prayers that we get to pray over our family, over our community, over our world, these prayers are most effective, I believe, when we say back to God what God said to us. You said, by your stripes, I am healed. You said, you would never leave me or forsake me, God. You said in all things that I should give thanks. You said, when my mother and my father forsake me, then you, Lord, would take me up. You said. Bold prayers say what God says back to God. And then one other thing. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Bold prayers declare God's power. Bold prayers declare God's power to make possible that which may seem impossible. The disciples, again, in a seemingly impossible situation, as they're being confronted by religious leaders and as they're being challenged to be quiet and to take a seat, if you will. And yet, it seems impossible that they can actually make a difference. It seems impossible that something could even come out of what is trying to be silenced. And yet, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit shakes, and the Holy Spirit moves, and the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does best. And they were expectant. So, those three things, bold prayers, that's it. I can go sit down. No, I'm not going to do that. Not yet, because we aren't just going to talk about prayer, but we're going to pray. Amen. We spend a lot of time reading books about prayer and talking about prayer and thinking about prayer and praying about prayer. But we're gonna spend some time praying some bold prayers today. Is that all right? Okay, then we won't, if y'all don't want to. Is it all right? Oh, okay, I didn't know. I was trying to see if I was in the right place. I didn't know what was happening. So let's pray bold prayers. Okay, so I already told you that during this season, we're doing impossible prayers. It's become a little bit of a tiny, tiny, small movement. Basically, I said we're praying 5 times a day. We're not policing anybody's prayer. If you don't pray 1 time, 2 times, I'm not interested in that. We're just inviting. It's an invitation to come and pray those 5 times a day. But there's also a few other elements. Can we go to the next slide? Now, the prayers that we are praying in our movement involve prayer beads. I wish you all, everybody had one, but Molly couldn't make that many. So, I'm just kidding. But Molly's been kind enough to make prayer beads for us. And ever since the first century, Christians have prayed with prayer beads as a way of sort of slowing down and being able to really be intentional about how we pray and when we pray and what we pray. You don't have prayer beads today? That's all right. I do. You can follow along. The second piece of this requires 4 moves. The 4 moves basically start at the bottom. This big bead, you'll see it there on the screen. The top one invites us to sit with God. I like to go left and not right. I don't know why. On the left, this invites us to see what it is that seems impossible. So it invites us to pay attention to some sort of visual. The third bead actually is to say. That's when we get to be plain with God. That's when we get to be open with what's going on in us and who we are around this particular concern or impossible feat. And then the last bead is the bead of surrender. And that's the opportunity that we get to offer ourselves to say to God, whatever it is that you want to do, I'm here for it. Let me know what you want me to do. Those are the 4 big movements. And then the last piece, engage the beads in between. If you counted them, you would see that there are 7 beads between every big one. I'm just using practical language because I'm just trying to be plain. And those 7 beads, next slide, represent the 7 last words or last sayings of Christ. You might know them as, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Mother, your son. Son, your mother. I thirst. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. And into your hands I commend my spirit. The 7 last sayings of Christ on the cross that we acknowledge in this Lenten season. And these are the things that will lead us in this process of prayer. So, we're going to pray now. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to show you what it looks like for me when I'm beginning my prayer practice at 5 in the morning or 4 in the evening or whenever it might be. This is taking, it's about a 6-minute process for me at this point. For other people, it might be a little bit longer. So what I want you to do is just kind of settle yourself in your seat. Just kind of take a deep breath in and then out. You can close your eyes or not. It's up to you at this point. But as I hold this cross in my hand, I envision myself being held by God. Maybe held in God's hand. I like the image of being held in God's lap, in the lap of God. Imagine yourself there. And then as I move up the chain, I not only acknowledge Jesus as part of the Godhead who holds me, us, but also the obedience to the Father. Climbing up to the next bead, I acknowledge the presence of the Spirit. And so here we sit in the lap of the fullness of God. And then we pray back to God the words that Jesus already prayed on the cross in those seven ways. So the first bead invites us, our whole selves, to talk to God about forgiveness. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And so offer up to God everything that needs to be forgiven and everything you have forgiven and everything that has been left that you refuse to forgive. And then we move forward to the next bead and we hear Jesus say, mother, your son, son, your mother. And this is the restoration of family and of community. And so lift up to God all of the brokenness in our community, all that has been healed and that has been restored, and all that you yet hope for. We move to the next bead and we hear God and Jesus say, I thirst. And so offer up to God every thirst that you have, every thirst that's been quenched by God's gifting, and every vice that we run to try to quench the thirst, even though it doesn't satisfy. As we proceed to the next bead, we hear Jesus say, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And we embrace the promises of God as yes and amen. And so offer to God whatever promises that you've made and perhaps not kept. Whatever promises that God has made to you that have been fulfilled and those that you still wait to be and see be fulfilled. Then we hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for all of our forsakenness and for all of the times and ways that we thought we were forsaken and we found out we weren't, bring that into the palm and into the lap of God too. And it is finished, Jesus says. So for all that has been finished in your life, all that the Lord has staked the claim that it is finished, and all that is yet to be finished, offer that to the Lord. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And as we commend our spirit upward, we move to the next bead. And this is the C bead. Remember that was sit, this is C. So I want you to open your eyes and I want you to look at this image. Take a few seconds and just notice it. Just look at it. Maybe there's one particular portion of it that grabs your attention first. Maybe there's something that is seared on your mind and on your heart. Something that's troubling, as it all is to you, but it has an impact on you. Hold on to that image as we move back through the seven last words. Again, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Mother, your son, son, your mother, as communities promise to be restored in the face of this kind of violence. I thirst. Where's the thirst in this image? I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Where are the promises? My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And then we move to the Sabi. This is when we get to tell God what we want to tell God about this impossible thing. How can I tell her that she should forgive? But yet, you, oh God, there is forgiveness. And so we ask you to bring and do what seems impossible. It seems impossible for the family and community to be restored in the face of this kind of violence. And yet with you, all things are possible. It seems like the thirst for justice, the thirst for lifting continues to pervade. But you, oh God, are living water. And so with you, all things are possible. Today you will be with me in paradise. The promises that you have made to every person who is victim to gender-based violence, the promises you made for them are yes and amen. And sometimes it's impossible to see them, but with you there is possibility. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. As we approach the final bead, this is the bead of surrender. This is when we open up our hearts and our lives to God and we say, Lord, we surrender. Whatever it is that you are doing in order to make for forgiveness, trust me, you can count on me. Whatever it is that is needed for restoration of community and family, Lord, I surrender. Whatever it is, oh God, that can make for quenching of the thirst of the nations, Lord, I surrender. Whatever it is that can make your promises revealed and known amongst your people, those who know you and those who know you not, I surrender. Whatever it is that can reverse the curse of forsakenness, and can bring forth the beauty of belonging. Whatever I can do for that, Lord, I surrender. Whatever can be done to catch up with the eschatological finished work of the cross in order to have that be realized here and now where we live and breathe, I surrender. And into your hands, I commend my spirit. As I return to the top bead, which is the Spirit, I recognize it is only by the power of the Spirit that any of this is possible. And so finally, we'll pray this together. Pray with me. By the Spirit, in obedience to the Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.